Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And I'm glad to be here today. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning?
Amen.
We're going to go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 in just a moment. It seems that almost everyone is looking for happiness. Wouldn't you like to have some happiness, the real deal? Finding it seems to be very difficult for most people. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, now this book is written to Christians, of course. It's not written to lost people. It's just for us, those that know Jesus. And he said, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." God dedicated a whole book of the Bible on how to be happy, walking in fellowship with God, knowing him. He wants you happy. You might ask yourself, what would it take to be truly happy? What could get that done? I did a Google search. You know, if you want to know something nowadays, you go to Google, right? In preparation for the message. And I wanted to see what the top things were that people believed would bring them genuine happiness. I found an interesting quote from a contemporary author by the name of Dan Gilbert. Now, I really don't know anything about him other than what he wrote in his quote. But he said, "We treat our future selves as though they were our children, spending most of the hours of most of our days constructing tomorrows that we hope will make them happy." Your future self, trying to make yourself happy in the future. Most people have the same wrong ideas about what will make them happy. Here's some of the supposed top five. Now, I say supposed because I have a little bit of difficulty believing these are really the top five, but I'll lay it out for you anyway. Some people think, if only I had a lot of money, I think I'd be really happy. The record of the lottery winners have pretty much proven that not to be the case. Someone else said, if only I could just escape this life that I'm stuck in. Maybe I could travel. If I could just get away from all of this, I would be really happy. Somebody said, but you know, when you do that, the only problem is that you're there. If only I was famous. I think I'd be happy if I was famous. Well, most people that are famous have kind of discounted that. Some thought if we could only get the right people in office, we could be happy. There's a lot of folks with that opinion. One person said, "If only I could find someone who would love me and cook and keep the house clean, then I would be really happy." And as far as we know, she still hasn't found him. So what would you put in your blank this morning? If only I could blank, then I think I would really be happy. What would you put in there? Probably a lot of different things. A couple of weeks ago, I pointed out to you that most pastors, and the pastors leading the greatest numbers of followers, thousands in many cases, are all telling you to do virtually the same thing to be saved, and that is by praying some version of something called a sinner's prayer. That is by far and large the most popular of all things that people are told to do. Many of you here today, after praying as instructed, with no change taking place, were later taught what the Bible really says and what it really means to believe by some unknown pastor and some of you in an obscure church down in South Texas, what the Bible really says, and now you know that you're going to heaven, and now you know that you really are born again.
Amen.
And now that unknown preacher is presuming to tell you how to be happy, when all these thousands and thousands of others are telling you all kinds of different things to feel good. I wonder why anyone would listen to someone who's virtually unknown about how to be happy. And I really can't answer that. I suspect that most will not listen or take it to heart what I'm going to tell you today. Most won't, but some of you will. And you are the ones that God is especially sending this message to today. So for those who are really willing to learn and really willing to take God's word to heart, I promise you that with one exception regarding whatever you put in that blank, if I could only blank, and I think I would be really happy, there's someone who has actually accomplished that or received what you were wishing for, and guess what? They're still not happy. But there is one thing, just one, that you can put in your blank that will indeed bring about real happiness. You want to hear what it is? You want to know the secret? Well, here's the secret. If only I could, and here's your blank, fulfill the purpose for which God created me, then I could be really happy. Said another way, if only I can be what God created me to be, then I could be happy. That is the one thing that I have read to you today that's absolutely true. All those other things are not going to get it done. Some of you have accomplished many of those. In more than 70 years, the only true happy people that I have ever met are those people who are actually accomplishing what God created them to do and to be. You say, I don't know if that can be done. It can be done. You won't do it perfectly because you're not perfect, but it can be done. Isaiah 43:7, God said it, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And I can say this with authority and firsthand knowledge because I happen to be one of those happy people that we're talking about. Now, I don't know if I sound happy all the time. I'm certainly not one of with that bubbly personality that you might think it's expected of someone who's happy, but I'm a pretty happy guy. There are things that come up in life that will dull your happiness for short times if you are a really happy person, if you're doing what God created you to do and to be. Generally speaking, happiness is available to you, can be yours. What is even more beautiful is that every one of us, if you're willing to receive it and if you're willing to act upon what God says for you, you can have that genuine happiness that doesn't quit when the game's over or when the party winds down or some of that fun goes away. In order to be what God created you to be and to experience the fulfillment and the happiness that comes with it, the first thing you're going to have to deal with is the fact that you must be born again. Jesus said it. He meant it. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye marvel not, ye must be born again. That has to happen. Sin has destroyed your potential to be what God created you to be. And that has to be dealt with first. Sin has destroyed any chance you have at happiness. And until that's dealt with, it's just not going to happen. Romans 5 and verse number 6 says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Because of your sin, you do not have the strength necessary to accomplish your life's purpose. Because you are just exactly what the Bible in that verse says that you are, ungodly. I'm leaving. I don't want to hear more of this. The preacher said I was ungodly. I don't have to take this kind of abuse. I hope that's not what you're thinking right now. That's what God said. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. I know what kind of sinner I am today, and I know what kind of a sinner I was before Jesus saved me, and I'm here to tell you there is no question about whether he's right or not. I was ungodly. And at times, I get that way now and have to come back to the Lord and get fixed. The most godly-looking person here today is still just a sinner. Still just a sinner. Romans 3:23 declares it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exceptions. Here's the standard Gentile condition. Anybody here a blood Jew? Well, then you're going to really relate to this, because this is talking about the Gentile condition in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And here it is, having no hope and without God in the world. You think anybody like that's got a shot at happiness? Folks without hope and without God in the world have no chance at happiness whatsoever. And I'm going to say this later in the message, but I'm going to just go ahead and stick it out now. Life is way too short to live it unhappy. We got one shot at life here on this earth, and I'm pretty sure everybody saved is going to be happy when we get to heaven. I really don't have any doubts about that. I don't want to wait. I want to be happy now. Now, we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we understand the gospel, how that Christ died and paid for our sins on the cross, how that when they buried him, the grave couldn't hold him, and he rose again with victory over sin and grave and death and hell, my sin. When we put our trust in Christ to save us from our sins, we are recreated internally and eternally in the image and power of God. I am not the same as I was before I put my trust in Jesus, nor will I ever be. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, you know what it is, it's death. Every cemetery proves it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Ephesians 2 and 1, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Because of our sin, every one of us, everybody here this morning, I'm not talking about the little baby over there, I'm talking about all you sinners, you adults, okay? They're on their way, but you've already made it. You're a full-fledged sinner. Every one of us is either was or still is dead in our sins. That's talking about the spirit. My spirit, which was dead in sins, was made alive. That's what the word quickened is talking about. Born again when I trusted Jesus to save me over 45 years ago. The death and the burial and the resurrection of the only perfect one who knew no sin, God himself in the body of a man, was enough to pay my debt of sin in full and forever. What Jesus did was enough. And it was enough to save everybody. Jesus died in my place. And because he's God, he died in your place too. When I trusted him to save me, the life that Jesus lived was credited to me as a free gift. And so now I stand before God as one who is alive in spirit and also indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And now I have something I didn't have before. I have strength, spiritual strength. And by his power, I am now able to fulfill the purpose for which I was created. There's still a problem, though. Being able to do it and getting it done is not the same thing. Being saved alone does not in itself make you happy. Just being saved does not mean that you are fulfilling your purpose. What it means is that now you can, where you could not before. Just being saved and headed to heaven does not automatically mean that you're going to experience fulfillment in this life and joy in this life. I know some saved people who are very unhappy. Very unhappy. And that should not be the case, should it? I mean, anybody with their sins completely forgiven, the Lord himself dwelling within them, on their way to heaven, if you ever had anything to be happy about, that's it. It shouldn't be that saved people are unhappy, but they are. Salvation does not guarantee that you're going to be happy, but you cannot be happy without it. No matter what you try to do, no matter, it makes no difference. Now, for you who are saved, yes? Amen?
Amen.
For you who are saved, if you want to be happy, you're going to have to make some new choices. It's by the choices that we Christians make that God is either glorified or dishonored in our lives. What did it say? I have created him for my glory. Joshua 24, verse 15. He made a choice. He said to the Israelites, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was living for Jesus, not for Joshua. Who are you serving? You're serving somebody. Who are you serving? Americans, by and large, do virtually everything that they do in their own self-interest. It's the hallmark of our country now. It wasn't always that way, but it is today. Yeah, I know he supports abortion, but he's going to get me a stimulus check, so I'm going to vote for him. It's what Americans do today. They've proven it all the time, every day. Jesus was not acting in his old self-interest when he laid down his life for my sins. That's not the example that we have. Real servants of the Lord do not live for their own self-interest. And while we're on the subject, true public servants, they're not in it for their own self-interest either. But good luck finding one of those today. Now, I promise you this, if you live for your own self-interest, if you put yourself first the way the rest of this country does, you may have a lot of stuff. You may even have a lot of money. But you're going to be among the most unhappy people on the planet. Because unhappy people are unhappy because they're living for their own self-interest. The choices that glorify God must be real choices. And when we think of that, we think, well, I need to choose Christ over the devil, and Christ over being dishonest, and Christ over drugs and alcohol, and I need to choose the Lord over depending on the government and things like that. And those things are obvious. But that's not enough, and that's not what it really comes down to. The choices that bring God glory are when we choose Christ over ourselves. That's where the glory shows up. Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, I kind of like that preface that's put in there. It doesn't leave anybody out, does it? It says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. As you can see by the Lord's statement, that this is something that's continual and it's on a daily basis. It's going on all the time. Every day is filled with choices that either glorify God or that rob him of his glory. Someone I know that's looking for work just got two job offers. Matter of fact, I heard about it this week. One was with a major corporation with good pay, lots of benefits, and some Sundays off. Most people think, oh, well, okay, yeah, you know, if the money's good. The other was with a small family-owned business, decent pay, somewhat less benefits, and all Sundays off.
Amen.
A choice like that is a no-brainer for a true servant. As a matter of fact, a choice between some Sundays off and keep looking for a job is a choice that's a no-brainer for a true servant of the Lord. Amen or all me?
Amen.
Some of these choices are harder than others. I noticed the deer season opens on Sunday this year. November 7th. Best way I know to miss the greatest buck you've ever seen in your life is to go hunt on Sunday. How would I know that? Well, I just know that. Just trust me. There are some mistakes you don't want to make twice. You see, our choices that glorify God, the ones that glorify Him the most, they're not passive, they're active. What do you mean? Well, we think we're living Christian lives if we don't swear much, if we don't cheat our neighbor, and we're not drug addicts or drunks. Back in the country, they used to say, we think we're cutting a fat hog when we do that. Ask yourself. This is good, by the way. It's good not to be a drunk, right? Good not to be dishonest or swear or all those things. But it's not enough. What are you doing for His glory? What are you doing? This is active. This is not just about what you're not doing. This is more about what you are doing. What are you doing for His glory? And how faithful are you doing it? And how are you going about it? The Bible says, absolutely and without apology, for Christians who are part of one of the Lord's real churches, and not all of them are real, this one is, He says without apology, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's not going to stop. Matter of fact, it's so important, I put it on the wall for you so you don't ever forget it. Bringing God glory as a working, functioning part of one of His churches is how the Bible says that it is supposed to be done. This is the way God says to do it. You know, we've learned some things about how to do what God's called us to do. How do we love God? That's the first command, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How do you love an invisible God? You can't give Him a jump start in the parking lot when His battery died. You can't feed Him when He's hungry, because as far as I know, He doesn't get hungry. How do you love an invisible God? We don't have to figure that out, because God told us exactly how to do it. He said that we are loving Him when we love each other. This is how it's done. So how then do we serve an invisible Christ, an invisible God? We don't have to figure that out either, because the church is the body of Christ. So when we serve the church, we're serving the Lord. Just like when we're loving each other, who are the church, we're loving the Lord. You've got three things that God has given you with the choices to do something with it. You've got time, you've got talent, and you've got some treasure. I said, treasure, you haven't seen my bank account. Yeah, you've got some treasure. There's too much meat on your body for you not to have some treasure. There are people in the world that don't, but you're not one of them. The real question comes down to this. How many of us are spending the first and the best of those three on ourselves instead of on God? That's what this comes down to. It's quiet in here. Usually you say amen when you agree with me. Oh, well, when we fail to give God the first and best of what He's already given us, I wonder, is that sin? Is that wrong? I think you know that it is. You know what it is? It is robbing God of His glory. But what's worse than that? If you could only see the blessings that God has for those who will give Him that glory, if you could just see that and experience that, you would realize how dumb it is to waste that on yourself instead of doing with it what you should. And worse than that, you're never going to be happy doing that. Some people come to church when they don't have something better to do. And some of us come to church because there is nothing better to do. You might want to write that down somewhere. Psalm 144, verse 15 says, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." So who's your God this morning? Isn't your God who or what you put first in your life? Isn't that who your God really is? Starting to get quiet again. I always worry when it gets too quiet in here. Now, I can't see your heart, but the Bible tells us that our heart is so deceitful that we cannot even know it ourselves. But there are some ways to tell whether your God is the Lord or not, who you're putting first or not. One way that you can tell is by looking in your checkbook. And you will see from your checkbook who you spend the first and best of your treasure on. Won't you? It's there. Just look and see. If you want to know. And some of you say, I don't want to know. Another way that you can tell is by looking at your day planner. How many of you actually have a day planner? How many of you actually plan your day? Okay, that's better. Another way is to look at your plans and to see what you're doing with the areas of ability in which you excel. God has given you things in your life that you're able to do. Some of you can do some things really, really well. What are you doing with the talent that you have? What of that talent are you using for His glory? Are you just using it to enhance and to enrich yourselves? What are you doing with it? If we looked out across here at the talent and the abilities that are sitting in the seats in our auditorium today, it would probably shock you as to what kind of talent that's right here in our midst. Another way you can tell: your time, how much have you spending? That's the day planner thing. How much of you are you spending directly using that time to bring God glory? Now, you can see this is not going anywhere good. God wants you happy. Do you actually believe that?
Yes. Amen.
Why didn't He just make me happy? He saved you, and even that didn't make you happy. What more could He do? He tells you in His Word exactly what you need to do to have a life every day of joy and genuine happiness. It's there for the having. It's there for the taking. It's like you're sitting in a cold cabin somewhere wanting the stove to give you some heat, but you're not willing to get up and put the wood in. God wants you happy. Do you not believe that? All right, let's take a poll. How many of you actually believe that God wants you happy? Does He? Yes? Yeah, some of you are not sold on this. I can see that right now. Well, the only way that that's going to happen is when you're fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. I didn't put an enormous amount of scripture on the board today. I probably should have put more up there to show you, to prove to you, that happiness comes one way. I'm afraid to ask you if you actually believe this. I think some of you do. The only way that you're going to have the joy and the happiness that can be yours is if you are fulfilling the purpose for which God created you. I'm in the middle of doing mine right now. Do you understand that? I'm serving the Lord in His church. Yeah, but you're the preacher. Yeah, but you're the church member. And God looks at us all with the same scale. He does. My job is to be busy about doing the things that God said I'm supposed to do to bring Him glory in this congregation, this church, which is his body. Teaching you, preaching God's word to you, telling you the truth when it doesn't feel good. And I'm engaged by your reaction that not everything I've said to you felt very good, okay, this morning. But I'm here to tell you, God wants you happy. And I'll tell you another little secret, I want you happy. I care about you. One of the biggest parts of my job is to love you. And you want the people happy that you love, don't you?
Yes.
We have to be about what God created us to be about. And we have to be what God created us to be. And because of the salvation that he has given us who know him, we are capable of doing that. But you're not going to do it sitting in your front of your TV. And you're not going to do it sitting there asleep when everybody else is singing praises. You're not going to do it when, oh, I could go on all day telling you what this, how you're not going to do it. Let's talk about how you can do it. You can do it by, first of all, making sure that you really are saved. And not everybody in here knows for sure that you're really saved. You see, you can't know that. Yeah, I can. Because what God says in his word about people. You can't put this many people together and everybody know for sure that they're saved. That's why we teach Bible classes. That's why we spend the time. That's what God said to do to his church. Go ye therefore and teach them.